Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, wait a minute. Only half of you answered. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's better. Well, welcome. We are still in our series, What's Next? Where we are being reminded that in order to live now, we can't forget the past, but we need to place our hope in the future while living in the present. We took a break last week to celebrate Mothers, but we're back into it today, so hopefully you've been tracking with us. If not, you can go online and catch up. And for those of you that are just checking in today, there's lots of sermons there. You can always go back and take a listen, too. But this is where we've been since Easter, where we looked at the outside, looked from the inside of the tomb out, and just wondering what's next, what came after Jesus rose from the dead. And as Peter continues today, we're in Acts 2 in his message to the Israelite people. We're calling our message today, Our Only Hope. Have you ever been in a most desperate situation? One where you think about, or you have no idea about how things will play out? These kind of situations tend to breed anxiety, fear, stress, or at the very least, tension. In those desperate situations, you are just at your end, and there's just a lot of things plucking at you. You're on the edge, right? It is in these most desperate times we realize it is beyond what we can do alone. In fact, we need to reach out for help, and often our help is our only hope. Maybe for some of you, the infamous scene from Star Wars comes to mind where Princess Leia is in desperate need of help. Here you go, here's a story on the screen.
Now, let's see if we can't figure out what you are, my little friend. And where you come from.
I saw part of a message you...
I seem to have found it.
General Kenobi, years ago you served my father in the Clone Wars. Now he begs you to help him in his struggle against the Empire. I regret that I am unable to present my father's request to you in person, but my ship has fallen under attack, and I'm afraid my mission to bring you to Alderaan is failed. I have placed information vital to the survival of the rebellion into the memory systems of this R2 unit. My father will know how to retrieve it. You must see this droid safely delivered to him on Alderaan. This is our most desperate hour. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope.
Now, let's see if we can't figure out.
The backdrop to the scene was Princess Leia and her ship had been captured by Darth Vader. And she had no idea how things would unfold apart from help of an outside source. Those kind of situations require someone greater than ourselves. The events unfolding in our schools across the country point us toward our need for our only hope. In fact, just this morning, a fellow pastor, Joel Engel, and Christian music artist penned these words. My thoughts about the violence in our country. There is a profound hopelessness that is rapidly growing in America. As we move further and further away from God, we stop believing that every person is valuable to God. Violence is a result of hopelessness. The violence that we see in the media and entertainment is just a reflection of the fact that human life is not as precious to our culture as it once was. I value people because God does. God created every person in His image and for His pleasure. If there is no God, then what makes a human being so special? How is a human any different than any animal if there is no God? If there is no God, then what is the purpose to life of life but to exist? We attack the symptoms of these problems without seeing the root of the issue. Why are so many people expressing their rage through mass violence? It's because they have no hope for the future, and anger, resentment, and true hate overwhelm them. We don't need an increase in religion. We need a mighty spiritual awakening in our country. So as we dive into our passage today, let's keep in mind Peter had the same thought. The culture was in dire need of hope. He was using this as a platform to help them realize their need for Jesus so he could fill that need. Keep in mind, these people had just witnessed the Holy Spirit descend upon the church and were in awe and confusion about what had occurred. So we're going to be picking up in verse 25 of Acts 2 and reading through verse 36. Although I feel like we're in the Psalms today for much of the passage. If you have your Bibles or your smartphones, you want to click on Acts 2, open up to Acts 2, and it's kind of right in the middle there of the passage. Whoops. I saw the Lord always before me, Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's start over. David said about him, that didn't make sense, right? Sorry, I missed that right there. David said about him, so this is David speaking. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So before we go through this verse by verse, will you pray with me this morning? Father God, we just want to acknowledge what's happening in our country. We want to acknowledge what's happening in the hearts of some of our young people. We want to acknowledge that there is a hopelessness that seems to be spreading like a disease. And there's such a need for you. Would you help us this morning to be empowered, fired up? Let this message that Peter gave to the Israelites be one that moves us and motivates us to take your message of hope to a hopeless world, to a world that needs you so desperately. Use this today. Use us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Acts 2, 25 through 28. If we recall from a couple weeks ago, Peter had just begun his message with what the prophet Joel had said would happen in the last days, right? We go back 2 weeks, that's what we talked about. Joel had been talking about what was going to happen in the last days. And this began the people thinking about their present circumstances as well, because this had just happened on the coming of the Holy Spirit. They had just witnessed the Holy Spirit coming down upon this new church. And he used Joel to set the stage to prepare their hearts for what he was about to say. And he uses David to communicate some of this message. And that's what we find in these opening verses, verses 25 through 28. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now some of you have your Bibles open and you'll have a little scroll mark right there and it points you to Psalm 16. That's where this was taken from. Peter is quoting David from Psalm 16. In this psalm, David starts off with these words, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now, I don't know about you, but just some of the situations that have been going on, can you imagine being in that place when you hear those gunshots ring out? Wouldn't this be your first statement to God as a believer? Keep me safe, O God, for I take refuge in you. It should be. He should be our source of strength. Well, let's just pull up this Psalm 16 and take a look at it. Verse 2 says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord, with him at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. As you can see from this passage, David was witnessing the people in the land and where their hearts were set. But David said, my heart is set on you, Lord. My hope is firmly planted. It's securely planted in you. You alone. Think about this. There are many in our culture today who place their hope in the wrong things. I want you to consider some of the things that the culture puts their hope in. Money. Culture spends on money. Thinks that's going to give them what they need, what they want. They put their hope in relationships. There's been a lot of talk about this with this wedding we witnessed over the weekend. This is a love story that's been long lost. And this is going to change everything. Will it? What about careers? People spend their entire lives going to school and doing all these things to get the perfect career, to make the perfect money, to get the perfect job. And then everything will be good. Their hope is in their career. Others go to the polls and vote. Well, we get this political leader in here. He's the one that's going to save us. He's going to be our hope. Some believe that schools are salvation, or the salvation of this future. That our kids will be safe there and they'll learn. Their hope is that they'll be there okay. And they'll be ready for whatever's to come. Some people get in their car and hope that that will be what saves them because of all the airbag devices. Church, whoever's listening right now, our hope in all of these things are empty. They will not get us what we need. Hope in the Lord alone is the only thing we can hope in. David's hope was secure in God's promise. God had proved it by being always before him. In other words, he was always in his life. And his hope, David's hope, as this psalm shows us, it resulted in gladness or joy. In fact, it seems his hope in the Lord allowed him to understand his life. He had a deeper understanding to know the right decisions to make. And did David mess up? Yes, we know he did. But he turned back to the Lord. Psalm 51 is proof of that. David understood that in God's presence, he would be filled with joy. Now think about this in context of Peter giving this message. Think about this. Why would he say this here? Why would Peter, in the middle of this evangelistic presentation of the gospel, use David and this psalm to communicate to these people? I'll tell you, because he was establishing that Jesus was the one David had prophesied about. His words were relevant to the story that he was laying out before them. He goes on to tell them in verses 29 and 30, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet. And he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Peter goes on to tell us about David, which lends more proof that even David knew. He was not referring to himself in this psalm that Peter was quoting, but that he was referring to Jesus. He reminds the people of what Nathan had said to David as part of an oath that secured this prophecy to be fulfilled. And if you want to look it up on your own, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. But you can also find it in Psalm 132, verse 11. It'll be on the screen here. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your own descendants will place you on your throne. Will place on your throne. I will place on your throne. Sorry. Now, if you were with us last week, you recall as we talked about Rahab and how that lineage came down. Mm-hmm. David's part of that lineage as well. Peter was continuing to establish the validity of who Jesus was to the people through the Davidic lineage. This was part of prophecy to be fulfilled. And the people would be moved by this because it had been foretold about. They had been looking for it. They had been waiting, awaiting this long-awaited Messiah all this time. They were looking for the Messiah. And he had been there, and they missed it. And you think, wow, what's wrong with them? But you know, there's some people in the Jewish faith today that are still awaiting the Messiah. They're still waiting for him. They don't believe he's come. So it's not too far-fetched to see that they couldn't see it. To compare and contrast, it would be like if Jesus returned today riding on the clouds and many people witnessed it. Then someone who was left behind would be preaching about it, reminding the people this is what God had said would happen. You missed it, but put faith in him. That would be like comparison, right? Just to clarify, in the future, though, it's going to be even harder to put faith in Jesus, to believe in Jesus after his return. Do you know why? Because when Jesus comes back, not only does he take his church, he takes the Holy Spirit. He removes the Holy Spirit from this earth, and Satan begins his brief reign. And so it's going to be very, very difficult for people to accept Christ, to proclaim Christ as Lord in that environment. Just look at it now, and the Holy Spirit's present, and people can't do it. Can you imagine then? It's hard to see this now, but we live in one of the best times in God's story because he is constantly pursuing us through the Spirit. No other time in all of the history of the Bible has this happened. In this time, from the time when Jesus ascended and 50 days after and the Holy Spirit came, this is the best time to live because God is actively pursuing us through the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine living apart from the Spirit? How difficult it would be to even attempt to live a righteous life? Yeah, we got a few stories in the Bible about people who did it, but there aren't a whole lot, are there? And I would submit that there would be very little hope and very little concern for what is next. Even in David's time, it would have been difficult to take a step of faith, because the Spirit was only upon whom God would send it to, or send him to. David was fortunate enough to be one of those people and was able to communicate God's message, much of which we have through the Psalms. This is what Peter goes on to say in verses 31 and 32, or 33, sorry. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. See, Peter's main goal here was to help them recall what they had witnessed. All that he is saying is what they would have seen or heard themselves within the last month and a half. Even if they hadn't seen it firsthand, they would have surely heard about it, because Israelite, while a large region, was kind of small in community, because they would communicate quite a bit. And there was travelers that would go from different place all the time. And so this story about Jesus would have been prolific in that time. It would have been rare that someone had not heard about what had happened. Peter is speaking with authority as well, because of the promises he had witnessed Jesus fulfilling. See, Jesus is now in heaven, and he knew that. So Peter could proclaim what he was saying with power, with authority. If you recall, Jesus had told the 12 disciples that he was going to heaven to prepare a place for them. And as he went, he was going to send a helper back to them. And they had just witnessed that. So their testimony was true. As I thought of it, as I was thinking, why are some preachers more convincing today than others? Why do some people receive the message and grow while others simply walk away? I'm going to submit that there's two reasons. The first is contingent on the preacher. Is the preacher a communicator of the truth? And is he passionate about the gospel, about what he's saying? Is he committed to the truth And is he passionate about the gospel? Does he have the fervor Peter had because he believes the Bible is true and records the actual record of the accounts of what happened when Jesus was here? Think about it. Think about preachers you've heard. And think about other preachers you've heard. And put them in contrast. What draws you to one versus the other? I'm going to submit it's their passion for the truth. Because the contrast to this is a speaker is speaking more as an entertainer. One who simply wants to receive some kind of affirmation from a crowd. A response or applause for what they're saying to try to be funny. The other reason I'm going to submit is many people today go to church to hear what they want to hear, not what the Bible has to communicate. And the Bible told us that there's going to be a time when people will go to church just to receive what they want to hear. Their ears are itching for a certain thing, and they'll go from church to church to church until they find it. They don't want to go to church to be convicted. They don't want to go to church to hear the truth. They don't want to admit that they live a sinful life. They definitely don't want to live by the guidelines that the Bible lays out. And so, there are people who consider themselves believers or followers who attend a church where the truth is watered down. They want to go to a church that is seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly, where people are not offended, where they're not willing to say the hard things. True story. This has happened all over the world. But in America, and even in the UK, this is a prevalent problem in our churches today. Why do you think so many youth have walked away from the church? Because the truth is not being preached. It's watered down. You want to fix the problem of millennials walking away from the church? Speak the truth and let God do the work. Do you think Peter was worried about this? Do you think Peter was worried about being seeker-sensitive? Hey, let me deliver the gospel to you softly. I don't want to offend you in any way. I don't want to convict you of any of your sin. I'm going to say the easy... No, I don't think Peter was thinking that at all. I don't think he was even concerned about those in the crowd who didn't want to hear the truth. He didn't water it down, did he? And I think Peter was following Jesus' example. Because Jesus didn't water it down either. He called people out on their sin, saw them where they were, and tried to bring them to the truth. Even the religious leaders. He gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Jesus tells us to love them, but don't withhold the truth from them. Truth is what will really, or what will reveal our only hope. If you don't speak the truth, you can have no hope. Truth is grounded in the facts that the things that God has said would happen, have happened. In other words, the truth is that what's going to happen, God has said all along. Do we believe it? One more thing to take personal note of here. The Spirit, in this context, was the evidence of God's power and provision towards his people. When the Spirit descended upon this early church, it was evidence of what God was doing. Have you ever thought about this? That may be true for us today as well? We may be the only evidence of the Spirit's presence on this earth in people's lives. We are his walking testimony. And it may be our witness, it may be how we live, that becomes those people's only hope. Peter once again quotes the psalmist to make his point in verses 35 and 34. For David did not descend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now there's good reason for Peter here to quote the 110th Psalm. In fact, this was the exact verse, the same verse that Jesus spoke while teaching in the temple courts as recorded in Mark 12 in verses 35 and 36. Peter is using this to remind them of what God revealed to David. In verse 35 in Acts, it's meant to move the hearers of the message into a thoughtful state about the power of God. In fact, the conviction here is God will not tolerate those who are against him. That's a reality. And these people in this place were not for him. They were against him. They were guilty in one way or another of putting Jesus to death. Whether they were in the crowd yelling, "Crucify, crucify," none of them still stood up and defended him if they said nothing. So they're guilty. They weren't following him when he was here. Some of them probably had an opportunity and walked away. So they're guilty. Many in their hearts were not impacted by Jesus' presence. They ignored the truth. They ignored God walking with them. The Son of God was amongst them, and they decided to go about their lives ignoring the truth and listening to the world, not to God. Now tell me this. Does this sound convicting? Is this a welcoming message? Hey, come into the church. Does this fly in a seeker-sensitive church today? Does it sound anything like today? The world. And those who are far from Christ. Yet Peter went on and rubbed salt into the wound in our final verse today. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Messiah. Therefore, right? Pointing back. Think back. Listen. Pay attention. This is why you should have no doubt. Peter was calling them out. You who crucified Jesus are guilty of killing the Lord, the promised one to Israel. And this is still true today. We're guilty of this. If not for our sin, Jesus would not have had to suffer and die. This should humble us. Those who are far from him and those who are following. For those that are far from him, this should swell up inside a desire to repent and to turn from the world and ask forgiveness from God. As we're going to see next week, that's exactly what happened with the Israelite people. This message was not meant to comfort them. It was meant to convict them. And everybody's like, "God, comfort me, comfort me." Sometimes God comes to convict, not to comfort. And sometimes our only hope is found in the conviction and not in the comfort. Yes. And that's a hard message to hear. For those following Jesus, this should remind us of why we want to be faithful, to live for him and not for the things of this world. It should make our priorities shift and cause us to not only want to love Jesus, but to serve him, to love others, and be obedient to the commands he has given us. I think Peter was saying in this last statement here that Jesus is not only your Messiah, your Savior, the promised one from God, but he's saying, make him Lord. Let him rule over everything. Let him rule over you because he loved you enough to serve you. He showed you what true love was, to lay down his own life for you, despite the fact that you hated him, despite the fact that you ignored his pleas, despite the fact that your sin was what put him on that cross. He didn't use a whole lot of words to communicate that, but he said it. And so what I would say today as we kind of wrap this thing up is trust he is your only hope. And what's next is beyond And you could never have dreamed or imagined what that could be. Because with Christ, it is far more than without. So the result of making Jesus our only hope. Number one, four of them today. Growth. When we focus on Jesus as our only hope, we tend to grow. We change. We transform. We become something other than we were. When I think back of before I became a Christian, when I was far from Christ, I thought I had it all together. I really did. I was doing school at night. I had the business going. I was busy. I had a house. I had everything I needed. But there was something missing. And I would say, and I think my wife would say, and others who knew me at that time would say, that I grew a whole lot after I knew Christ. And so if you have put your faith in Christ and you haven't grown, then there's something missing. Because we're supposed to grow in Christ. Not only are we supposed to grow, but we're supposed to improve. Mm-hmm. We get better. We become more like Jesus. We're transformed. Something happens within us, and we're not the same as we were, so there's this improvement in us. We become what he's called us to be, a disciple. And both of those lead to our faith getting stronger. As you grow and as you improve, God's going to do something in your life. He's going to stretch your faith. He wants to see how far he can stretch you. He wants to see how much faith you truly have in him. Because you know what faith demonstrates? It demonstrates our fourth point. Whoops. Our fourth point that's not up on the screen, which is trust. And then we can truly trust him with all things. Because when we have faith, we get to trust God. We get trust that no matter what's going on in our life, that we our faith is pushing us towards trusting him even more, isn't it? And then we can receive that gift. The gift. You know what the gift is? I'll tell you what the gift is. It's what Jesus said the gift was. And that's abundant life. Jesus said that the gift that I'm going to give you is if you believe in me, if you trust in me, if you follow me, I'm going to give you the abundant life. Not the perfect life, not the stress-free life, but I'm going to give you the abundant life. The life that only you will experience in me. Now, church, if that's not what you want, then leave. Because that's what he's promised. But it takes a commitment to him. It takes growing in him. It takes trusting in him. And until you do those things, you're not going to experience what he has for you. I'm sure there's testimonies in the room today that could verify that as a true statement. So our only hope, our message to the world should be like Princess Leia's. Our only hope is Jesus. And the information that's contained in the droid is contained in us. And you know what that information is? It's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus loved you, every one of you, and the entire world enough that he would go to the cross for our sins, to give us holiness, to make us righteous before God, to wipe us clean. That's pretty amazing. That's the secret message. That's what's going to destroy the enemy. That's the secret plan. It's the gospel. And you know it.
Come on.
So what do you do with it? That's the question. You might be the world's only hope because you have the message that can save the world. So God, as we wrap this up this morning, we thank you that Peter was bold enough to take that stand before the people. We're so excited about what's going to happen in Acts 2 coming up. But we need to focus right now on where we are. I mean, things happen there because people placed their faith in him and they moved on that faith. They trusted him. They grew. And there was immediate improvement in the church, in individuals. Lives were transformed. And God, we need a revival. We need that kind of transformation here, now, right in this place. In this world that we're in the chaos that seems to be all around us. In our country. We're calling on you to make us your servants. To move us in a powerful way. To be your hands and feet. To remember that we are the messengers of your message. That you are the only hope for this world. Because this world's passing away. And without you, there's nothing more. So help us to remember that this day. Help us to be your servants. And to grow as you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.